thank you for joining us today. As Associate Pastor David shares the Word of God, our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God and constant, powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Associate Pastor David with today's message.
Today is Palm Sunday. What an exciting time for us as Christians. Palm Sunday is always the Sunday before Easter, and it's called Palm Sunday because Jesus made his triumphal entry on a donkey into Jerusalem, and they put palm branches in his path for them to walk over. And just like Pastor said, this was very common for them to do that for high-ranking officials. That was not a weird thing. That was what they did. Very symbolic of what they were saying about Jesus right there. And while today we're not going to do a study on Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday is very significant. And like Pastor said, it begins Holy Week, number one. And then number two, which I think is one of the coolest things, is so many prophecies were fulfilled in what Jesus did in his triumphal entry. And I love the study and the prophecies that were fulfilled. So many were fulfilled that week. But today, I want to look at a different event. Today, we're going to look at the resurrection. And I want to really prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. I want us to be ready for next Sunday because I want us to come in next Sunday ready to worship and celebrate Jesus for what he did. And so today I want us to understand what he did. And so specifically, I want to look at the evidence of the resurrection. I want today to be a real faith builder for you because without the resurrection, Jesus was just a good man. Without the resurrection, he didn't get to go to that whole new level. And so the resurrection's kind of a big deal. Kind of gave us power over sin and death and the grave and all that stuff. So the reason why I want to look at the evidence is to be a Christ follower. And I want everybody in this room to understand, to be a Christ follower doesn't mean you have to have some blind faith. Yeah, you know, I've heard people say, well, you just got to believe and just believe. You know, you got to have some blind faith. But you got to realize nowhere in the Bible are people asked to just believe without evidence. I mean, you look at Moses, you look at Gideon, you look at Mary. You can look all throughout the Bible, whether it was God audibly speaking to him, whether it was signs and wonders, wherever it was. God was always giving evidence to his people so that they could have faith in God. And now, some people may ask, can you prove that Jesus was raised from the dead with 100% certainty? And the answer is no, because you weren't there. You did not see it. But just because you weren't there and did not see it doesn't mean that it can't be checked out. Think about the example of a pilot. Can a pilot prove 100% that if that plane flies, it won't crash? No, pilot can't do that. But what he does is he checks it out all the more, right, to make sure of that. And it's exactly what God has called us to do. As Christian, our faith should cause us to check things out all the more. And that's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we're going to do here this morning with the resurrection, is we want to study the resurrection. We want to check this thing out. We want to be like Luke talked about in Acts 17, verse 11, where he said, the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek men and women. And see, that's what God has called us to do. He has called us to search the scriptures day after day. And what happened when the Bereans, what happened when they searched the scriptures day after day? It says they got saved. See, when they searched the scriptures, they made Jesus Lord of their lives. And that's our theme. this year is Jesus is Lord. And you know, if when you just hear about Jesus, you don't make him Lord. But when you search after him, that's when you make him Lord. And so my encouragement today is, as we search after him, I'm praying that there may be some people in this room that, well, I don't know if I believe, I don't know about all that. But as we search today, I'm praying that there'll be some people in this room that come to make Jesus the Lord of their life today. Think about our courtrooms. Think about our courtrooms in the system. Think about what lawyers do. A lawyer's job in a courtroom is to try and prove something. How? Beyond a reasonable doubt. That's what their goal is. And that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to prove the resurrection beyond a reasonable doubt. How do they do that? They do that by looking at the evidence. They do that by looking at the evidence. When it comes to faith, you either have a blind faith or you have faith in the evidence that God has given you that Jesus is Lord. Now, in a courtroom, you never look at one piece of evidence. So today we're going to look at several pieces of evidence. And I think it's important before we move on that everybody in this room and everybody listening on podcast understands something about Jesus. You cannot deny the existence of Jesus. He walked on this earth. You cannot deny that. And you're not going to be able to, after we look at the evidence today, you can't deny that Jesus was resurrected. Now, people, you can lie about it, but you can't deny it because he did it. So you either choose to accept or reject Jesus, but you can't deny him because he was here. He walked. There is so much physical evidence. He walked on this earth. So I want everybody to understand, you're either accepting or rejecting Christ, but you can't deny he did walk on this earth. There's too much evidence to understand it. Let's jump into the resurrection account here today. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at the account that Matthew did in verse 1, where it says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. So the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. The resurrection event, the single most important event for us as Christians. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and his death, burial, and resurrection is what paid the penalty for our sins and gives us access to the Father. So the resurrection event is kind of a big deal. And I want to look at six pieces of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And actually, there's a whole lot more, but we had to whittle it down and get it to where we could just focus on a few things for time constraints today. But I want us to think about the big picture of what happened at the tomb. I want us to think about the scene before and after the resurrection. Let's jump into this thing. The first piece of evidence is the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And I know as you're sitting there thinking, what does that have to do with the resurrection? Well, it's an important thing because some people say that Jesus didn't die. Some critics say that they just thought he was dead. He just appeared dead, and he got better over time. And so, you know, he wasn't really dead. But Mark 15:37 says, then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. Verse 38 says, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It's crucial that we understand Jesus died. Jesus died on the cross. In fact, he went through a whole lot those last 12 hours, give or take a little bit, as he was arrested in the middle of the night, Thursday night, Friday morning. He had the trials between with from Pilate to Herod and back to Pilate. He was spit on and mocked and tormented, had the crown of thorns jabbed in his head. He was whipped. I don't know if you've ever studied the whip that they use. It was called the flagrum and the cat of nine tails. And at the end of this whip, they had these hooks or these metal-like pieces that, I mean, it grabbed onto your skin every time you were hit with it. And every pull, it did a whole lot of damage. So Jesus went through a lot. And by the way, Roman law did not specify how many that you could do. It was up to the scourger. It was up to the man who was in charge of the whip to how much each person was to take. But after all these events, Jesus was led on a short walk about a mile down the Via Dolorosa to Golgotha, where he was crucified. And crucifixion was one of the most painful ways to die. And the Romans, they really had it down to a science. And I know a lot of times, you know, when we visualize Jesus on the cross, we think of the nails and we think of that. And yes, obviously that was very painful. But you got to understand the way that someone hung on the cross, they had trouble breathing. And so you had to pull yourself up to get a breath, obviously very taxing on your muscles. And what would happen is blood would fill in the lungs. And so eventually what you would drown. It would be like a drowning that would happen there. And Jesus died around 3 p.m. on Friday, give or take. But here's what's interesting is at least four executioners, some historians say six executioners were there to certify, Roman executioners, that Jesus did die. In fact, in Mark 15, it says Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead. So he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Now, once again, it had to be certified. At least four different Roman executioner certified his death. And this was not like something they did as a hobby. I mean, this is what they did. They knew what they were doing. But just to make sure, the soldiers, you remember scripturally, took a spear and stabbed it through the lungs and through the heart and just to make sure that Jesus was dead. Now, usually, remember, they broke on the cross, they would break someone's legs so that they could not pull themselves up. But here's what's cool. Psalms 34:20, the prophecy was fulfilled where it says, "For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous, not one of them will be broken." And so Jesus' legs were not broken, just like the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, why was Jesus already dead? Well, because Matthew 27:50 says, "Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit." See, they didn't take Jesus' life from him. Jesus gave his life up for us. See, he paid the penalty for us. This was not something someone did to him. This was something he did for us. So Jesus' death was a really, really big deal and a really big piece of evidence. And then number two, his burial and the grave clothes are the second piece of evidence for Jesus' resurrection. And when it comes to his burial, we know infinitely more about Jesus' burial than anyone that was buried in the Old Testament. We know more about his burial than any Pharaoh of Egypt, than any Caesar, than any emperor of Greece. You know, we know more about more details. We know who took his body, the wrapping. We know the spices. We know the burial clothes, the very tomb. Some in this church have been over and seen the very tomb that Jesus was placed in. We know how far it was from the cross. There are four different accounts, the four gospels, four historians that all agree with the burial details. But I want us to think about the grave clothes for a minute. What stood out to the disciples? Now, this is huge. What stood out to the disciples was not the empty tomb as much as the grave clothes. Now, look at how John described this in chapter 20, verse 1. It says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran, found Simon, Peter, and John. She said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put it. See, she thought it had been stolen. Now, Peter and the other disciple, John, started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter, reached for the tomb. He reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. This is a big deal. But he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and he went inside. Peter also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had been covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. And then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. Look at this. And he saw and he believed. That's a big deal. John went in and he saw and he believed. See, church, we have to look at the reaction of the disciples, because the way that the grave clothes were laying indicated something to Peter and John. This was a big deal to Peter and John. What did John see? When he entered the tomb, see, he didn't see that the body was gone. He saw that the clothes were in a certain order. And John described the grave clothes in certain detail because it was so important. What does it say? It says he noticed the linen wrappings lying there. Now, to us, we think in our mind, just like our clothes were thrown, they were just some linen wrappings, they were just thrown on the ground. No, this was a big deal. The way he said it, he noticed the linen wrappings lying there. The word lying does not refer to the fact that they were on the floor. It refers to lying precisely as the body had been laying in them. Wow. That's what John's description was that those grave clothes were exactly as they were when Jesus was there. The way that they wrapped the body, you have to realize it was impossible for someone to take it out. They took these linen wrappings from feet to neck, and they wrapped it tight around Jesus' body. Now, when you read in John, it says that Joseph and Nicodemus brought 70 pounds of myrrh and spices and all these different things. Now, as they were wrapping it, they would be throwing the spices and the myrrh they would throw on there. Now, myrrh was a glue-like substance. And when it would harden, I mean, it would be like a cement. It would be like a glue. And so it made like a cocoon there, and you could not pull the body out. So when John walked in and saw, it looked exactly like it looked before. He knew. John knew a supernatural event took place, because the only way you could get Jesus' body out of there would have been to have cut it, pried it open, and it would have been obvious that it had been tampered with, messed with. But what John described here was unbelievable. In fact, the Greek word translated here was wrapped together or folded in John 27. And that means twisted together, rolled up. It speaks of a fixed position like a cocoon. That's why that's all John needed to see. John walked in there and he saw and he believed. That's why Paul said, study yourself to be approved. That's why Paul said, you got to study the Word of God. Don't just read, don't just hear it. You got to study, because when you study it, you begin to see the evidence that God left in His Word. So the burial clothes were a huge piece of evidence for the resurrection. The third piece of evidence was the stone that they rolled in front and the seal that they placed on it. And when you take the fact that Jesus did die, when you take the fact that the grave clothes were exactly as they were when Jesus was in them, then you look at the stone that was placed over the tomb. It would have been something like this. The stone, now, they placed it over the tomb, number one, so animals didn't go in there and get dead bodies. But in Jesus' case, it was different. It was also so someone didn't steal his body. And this wasn't a normal thing. But obviously, in Jesus' case and the politics and what was going on, they want somebody to steal the body. But this stone was about a ton and a half. And this was a heavy stone. Now, it was laid in a track so that it could be rolled, and it took several very strong men to be able to roll and do with this big, massive stone. In fact, in Mark 16, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, they went out, purchased some burial spices. They were wanting to go back and anoint his body. And as they were going, it talks about in the scriptures that they were trying to discuss, we can't roll the stone. How are we going to get into this thing? So they were talking about how big this stone was. Not only the stone, but the seal that was placed over the stone. And everything, what's so cool is everything that happened only helped make the resurrection have more evidence. See, what the Romans did with the stone was they would put a cord over this stone and then place clay on the cord and get the Roman signet ring and put their symbol on the clay. And if anyone broke the seal on the stone, they were subject to Roman law. Sometimes if you broke a seal, depending on the law, depending on what you did, you could be punished by death for breaking this seal. So you didn't just go and sneak in. You didn't just go and throw the stone back and break the seal. Oh, and by the way, there were Roman guards guarding the tomb. So you didn't sneak past these guys, break the seal, and risk all. You did not risk all of that. And that was obvious because the disciples ran and hid. They weren't these brave guys at the time. Remember, after Jesus died, they didn't get all tough and go, and they were going to tear apart the Roman guards and tear apart the seal and steal his body. You know, that wasn't what was happening at all. But think about what testimony the Roman guards were. See, the Pharisees demanded that there be guards placed on this tomb. And once again, what is so awesome is this only helped provide more evidence to the resurrection. Now, when you look in history, what was a Roman guard? It was at least four men, could have been more with the politics of this and all of the emotion that was happening at this time. But there, one man was constantly right there ready to go, and the other three were ready to jump in at any time. But you had four Roman officers carrying spears, swords, daggers, shields. I mean, these guys, and they had motivation. They had motivation because there were 18 different offenses that a Roman officer could break when he was on duty that would cause him to be executed. So they had motivation, and two of them, one was leaving your post and another was sleeping on the job. So they had motivation to do their job. So these, I mean, come on, think about it, church. The Roman army, it was the baddest of the day. I mean, it was the United States military of the day. They weren't scared of nobody, and that's what makes Matthew 28 so cool. When you look at Matthew 28, verse 2, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, sat on it. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. Look at verse 4. Think about how significant this is. The baddest army of the day, equipped like they were, scared of no one except for the punishment of not doing their duty. Look at verse 4. The guard shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Why in the world did the Roman guard, why in the world did they shake with fear? There's only one reason. They witnessed the resurrection. They witnessed a power greater than the Roman Empire at the time. See, these were not sissy men here. These were tough, tough men. And look what it caused them to do. Since some of the guards went into the city, told the leading priests what had happened, a meeting with the elders has called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. So they went scared because they knew what would happen. They went to the leading priests, and whatever they told the priests was so significant that the priests said, okay, we got to make up a story. The priest knew something happened. The priest knew something happened. There was nothing that they could take. Something happened here, and so they said, you got to make up this story that the disciples came during the night while we were sleeping. They stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you. Look, I mean, they said, we'll stand up for you. I love Dr. Bill White's explanation of the Jewish authorities bribing the Roman guards. And this guy was formerly in charge of the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem. I love this guy's explanation. You got to hear this. He said, if the stone were simply rolled to one side of the tomb, then they might be justified in accusing the men of sleeping at their posts and in punishing them severely. If the men protested that the earthquake broke the seal and the stone rolled back under vibration, they would still be liable to be punished for their behavior, which might be labeled cowardice. But these possibilities do not meet the case. There was some undeniable evidence which made it impossible for the chief priest to bring any charges against the guard. The Jewish authorities must have visited the scene, examined the stone themselves, recognized its position as making it humanly impossible for their men to have permitted its removal. No twist of human ingenuity could provide an adequate answer or a scapegoat, and so they were forced to bribe the guard and seek to hush things. Wow. The Roman guards, what an unbelievable testimony. Think about the people, evidence number five, think about the people that saw Jesus. Think about the people that saw Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was still alive. It says he appeared to them for a period of over 40 days. See, after Jesus was resurrected, he went around and people saw him. In fact, Paul said in Corinthians at one moment, just at one time alone, over 500 men and women saw Jesus. That's a lot of people. See, it'd be very easy to say the disciples were lying, except for so many people saw Jesus alive for 40 days. So many people saw him alive. Also, think about the silence of the critics. Why didn't people come out and say, no, that's a lie. Oh, that's not true. See, no, why didn't people come out and do all this criticism? Because they knew. I mean, he was there. He was there. In fact, instead of denouncing their message, they just tried to kill him. That's all they did. They just tried to kill them, beat them, and to crucify. That's all that they did. Why? Because of the evidence. And then finally, the sixth piece of evidence is the lives of the disciples. And this is the one that I want to spend a few minutes here as we end today, is on the lives of the disciples, because this is by far the best piece of evidence. All the other stuff is great. I mean, it's all good stuff, and you got to look at the whole picture. It's so cool to study the seal and the grave clothes and look at all those things, and obviously there's even a lot of other things you can look at, but the coolest and the biggest is the lives of the disciples. I want you to think about, what did the disciples do? You think about it. 12 men followed Jesus. Think about it. And 11 died a martyr's death. That's a big deal. That's a big testimony. Think about how each of the disciples died. Andrew was crucified. It took 2 days. They actually didn't nail him. He's up there for 2 days before he died. James was beheaded. Philip was stoned. Bartholomew crucified, drowned in the sea. A little hazy historians on what happened there. Matthew burned at the stake. Thomas run through with a spear. You had James the last stone, beaten, crucified, unsure on the details there. Simon just says he was killed for preaching. Judas, son of James, was clubbed. John died in prison. They were trying to silence him, so they just sent him to the island of Patmos. And they thought maybe that would do it. And it was a mining camp, prison camp. They put him out there to try and isolate him. He died in prison. Peter was crucified upside down. I don't know if you've ever studied how Eusebius, the historian, talks about Peter. Now, remember scared Peter, right? Remember Peter, the servant girl. Remember scared Peter. It says, Eusebius says that they brought his wife in front of Peter to kill her. And you know what Eusebius records that Peter said? He looked at her. Now, this is scared Peter after Jesus died. This is Peter, the one who wouldn't even tell a servant girl that he was with Jesus. But he looked at his wife and he said, remember the Lord. He never denounced Jesus. Then when it was his turn, he said, crucify me upside down because I am not worthy to be crucified like our Lord was crucified. Boy, you're talking about powerful. You're talking about powerful. Think about it, church. These men were arrested, beaten, tortured, and killed, and never once, not one time, did they say, time out, we were just kidding. Never once did they deny it. Here's the question that we have to ask ourselves, every single one of us in this room personally. Why didn't any of the disciples deny it? Because they knew the truth. They saw Jesus for 40 days. Acts says it. Acts chapter 1 right here. It says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them for over a period of 40 days. I mean, when you watch Jesus die, when you see him wrapped and put in the tomb, and then he is with you a few days later for 40 days, giving you many convincing proofs, and you can put your hands in the nail scars, and you can see this, church, the lives of the disciples is the biggest piece of evidence that we can see. They saw it. They knew. Now, there's two thoughts that people bring against the lies of the disciples. And number one, thought number one is, well, they died for a lie. That's great that they died, and that's special, but they died for a lie. Come on, think about it. A lot of people die for a lie. Even in our day today, Muslims die for a lie. A lot of people have causes that they die for. But here's what you have to realize. They always believed that lie was true. People that die for a lie, they believe that they believe that that lie was true. See, with the disciples, they could not have believed the lie was true. They would have known the lie was a lie. Now, why is that a big deal? Because what we know about human nature is people don't die for lies that they know are lies. When the beatings start, and then they bring out the crosses, they start doing it, someone starts picking up a rock, you start to go, okay, whoa. This was all fun and games. Now someone's about to get hurt. Time out. We're not doing this. You know, that if the disciples died for a lie, that's 11 miracles greater than the resurrection, because that's just not. When someone takes your wife before you, you don't die for a lie. That story is not worth it anymore. See, these guys, they would have known it was a lie, and that's what makes it greater than someone who dies for a lie. They believe it is true. So that is a big deal. It's not the greatness of the sacrifice. It's what they knew about the sacrifice that was big. Thought number two with the disciples is people say, well, the disciples died for a great cause. Because we know people die for great causes today, right? They give their lives for great causes today. But I want you to think about something with the disciples. What was their great cause? What did the disciples die for? Here's what we got to know. The disciples' great cause died on the cross. Jesus was their great cause. When he died, it was over. Why? What'd they do? They went and hid. They went left. They went back to their jobs. They went back to what they did before. Why? Because they were following Jesus for his life. They weren't following for his death. Have you ever read the Gospels and thought, why are the disciples such slow learners? Have you ever read the Bible and thought, why is Jesus always having to correct them? Why is Jesus always having to go, guys, you don't understand, my kingdom's not of this earth. Remember, they were always going, you know, who's going to sit on your right hand? Who's your greatest? And Jesus was like, guys, you don't get it. Here, why were they saying stuff like that to Jesus? Well, here's what you got to understand. The Jews taught two types of messiahs. The Jews taught, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament, there's going to be a suffering messiah, and there's going to be a reigning messiah. And what Jesus taught was, these aren't two different people, it's the same man coming twice. Yeah. Jesus was going to be the suffering Messiah and then the reigning Messiah. But they couldn't get it. They wanted him to be the reigning Messiah right then and there. That's why they kept saying, who's your greatest? Hey, Jesus, pull him aside. Hey, Jesus, am I your favorite? Am I going to be? See, they were what were they doing? Just like politicians today, they were looking for a spot on the cabinet, right? They were looking for what Jesus would give them, but Jesus was, see, they couldn't get, remember the mom of the two brothers? What did she say? Hey, Jesus, can my boys sit on your right and your left in the kingdom? What mom is talking about them dying on this earth and reigning in heavenly kingdom? No mom is like, oh, I hope they die and are up there with you on their side. No. No, mommy's heart, we're talking about right here on this earth. Come on, you know my boys are the best. They're my sweetie preciouses, you know. I mean, that's the way she felt. I mean, we have to see what happened. Peter went from being a scared man to a lonely servant girl. All the disciples went back. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, church, then what happened? What happened? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, what happened? See, the disciples could not have died for a lie. They had to know it was a lie. They didn't die for a great cause because their great cause died on the cross. They were serving Jesus for his life. The reason those disciples gave their lives. The reason they went from scared little boys to men who gave their lives for Jesus is one reason, and one reason only, is because Jesus was raised from the dead. They witnessed the resurrection, and they were given their lives for the message of his resurrection. That's the only reason. This is why. If you're in this room and you've thought, oh boy, church, and I've been to church, and I've heard about Jesus, and oh, that's cute, what religion. Church is not about religion. It is about being a follower of Christ, the one who died and was buried and was raised again. It was about the one who was resurrected. So you can't deny that Jesus, well, I don't believe Jesus. You can't deny that. He walked on this earth and he was raised again. Now you can reject him, or you can make Jesus the Lord of your life. But he's the only Lord. Muhammad's not Lord. Muhammad died. Buddha died. Joseph Smith is still in the grave. You got to understand that Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology, he's dead. But Jesus is the only Savior who has power and won over the grave. And that's why you follow Jesus as Lord. And I want to end with this. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. You ever been there? Have you discovered that principle yet in your life? I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. It says, oh, what a miserable person that I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? And you guys know the verses before this. I don't do what I want to do. I want to do what I don't do. And I don't want to, like, it's like Paul the schizophrenic here. It's like, oh my God, what's going on here? You know, what? Who will deliver me from this misery? See, without Jesus, life is miserable. And you're wanting something to deliver you. Boy, if you hadn't heard the podcast by Paul Kern on What's Your Fix. See, we're all looking for something to get that fixed. We're all looking for something because we're miserable. And Paul said, who will deliver me? Thank God the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord, because he has the power to deliver your life over sin and death. So as we leave this week, you need to know that Jesus is Lord. You need to know that he is the resurrected Lord. There's evidence for it. Your faith can be built, and Jesus is Lord over your thought life. Jesus can be Lord over your actions. Jesus can be Lord over your social media and the vomiting we do on social media. Jesus can be the Lord over your marriage. He can be the Lord over your job. Jesus is Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's stand here this morning. Awesome. Let's pray over our week. God, we thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. We thank you that we're not here following a blind faith and just something up in the clouds. We thank you that you gave us evidence. You gave us your word. You gave us so much evidence, God, that we can have faith in the resurrection, that you sent your son to pay the penalty that we could not pay. We thank you that today we can make Jesus Lord of our lives. You be with us this week. That Christian Ministries Church walks a different life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by the pastors at CM Church, please log on to our website at www.cmchurch.com and click on our podcast link. You can also purchase series and other messages at our online store.